Good morning, Graham. Let's grab our Bibles, and we're going to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And even if you have that verse memorized, it'd be good to look at it, because we'll be bumping around a little bit in the context there, and it'd be great if you could have your scriptures in your lap or on your smartphone where you can look at it. This is one of the most famous prophecies in all of the Bible. We quote this verse a lot, especially at this time of year. And I have to admit, I have never really, really dug in to uncover how rich this verse really is. Oh, and by the way, Merry Christmas to you and all of you who are joining us online. We've officially entered the Christmas season. I think most of us can agree with that. I found that when we can say Merry Christmas is a strangely controversial thing. Some people that you can't say Merry Christmas until the day after Thanksgiving, and then some of you say not until December 1st, and others are like immediately after Labor Day, start buying and decorating and getting ready. And so whatever your opinion on that is, we've officially entered the holiday season, and you've already done your Christmas shopping, right? Some of you aren't doing any shopping because you're just regifting last year's stuff. And just make sure you don't give it to the same person who gave it to you, because that could get kind of awkward. So we're starting a December series from Isaiah 9 that's going to carry us almost through to the new year. And it is, in fact, one of the Bible's most famous promises. It made 730 years before Christ, and it's the promise of Messiah. Isaiah 9, 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Well, the first thing that we should realize is that this prophecy was not given at Christmas time. It was spoken into a real troublesome, a real difficult situation. It's a pretty interesting story, and I want to tell you that story. The year is 730 B.C., and King Ahaz of Judah is pretty troubled because Assyria has allied with the wicked king of Israel, and they're forming an army to come at Jerusalem and attack, and they're going to depose Ahaz and kill him, and they're going to take over. So Ahaz is trying to figure out the best way to defend the city and to save his own life. And so he's wondering, who should I form an alliance with? Who can I join with to defend myself against this army and so forth? So God sent the prophet Isaiah to Ahaz and tells him, "Don't you go worrying about military alliances. Nothing is going to come of this threat, because I will protect you. You've got to trust me." Now, that should have been reassuring, but evidently, Isaiah could tell from Ahaz's expression that he was still worried. So Isaiah says to Ahaz, "Don't you worry. God will give you a miraculous sign to prove that he will protect you if you will trust him. Anything you want, you name it, just ask and God will do it." Now, you would think that Ahaz would be pretty excited about getting a sign from God proving that God was with him. Just imagine if God spoke to you and God said, "Ask me for anything and I'll do it, just to prove that I'm going to take care of you." What would you ask for? Wow. But you just name it, anything. But Ahaz is instead like, "No, don't do that." Because evidently he's thinking, you know, if God gives me a sign, then I have to obey him. So Isaiah says to Ahaz, "You don't want a sign because If you get a sign, then you're going to have to obey God. You'll be obligated to obey. Well, God's going to give you a sign anyway. Here's the sign, chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, here's where it gets tricky. There was a partial fulfillment of this prophecy during Isaiah's day. Some kind of notable child was born. And you might think about this for your next baby, Mahershalal Hashbaz. And this baby was born, and you could see this child referred to in Isaiah chapter 8. And it quickly becomes obvious, though, that this child that Isaiah is prophesying, that God is promising, is much greater than any child born during Isaiah's day. You can see that in the names that God gives to him in chapter 9. Names like Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And those are names that would be totally inappropriate for a merely human child. So this promise will not really be fulfilled completely until somebody extraordinary comes. So there was a temporary fulfillment during Isaiah's day, see chapter 8, but ultimately this prophecy of Isaiah would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the New Testament tells us that clearly. For example, Mark chapter 4 says this is talking about Jesus. Jesus Christ would be the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 9. Jesus was the son born of a virgin who would be the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the reality is that a lot of biblical prophecy works this way. There's an immediate fulfillment that happens right now, but then there's a greater, total, ultimate fulfillment that would come later in the future. So here's the challenge. If you're working through and kind of putting yourself in Ahaz's sandals, how does the prophecy about the birth of a Messiah who would not show up for 730 years actually deal with the problem that Ahaz is struggling with in Isaiah 9? There's this army outside the city setting siege that wants to destroy Jerusalem, plunder the city, and remove Ahaz's head from his shoulder. So Ahaz is thinking, I am about to get killed. And it's a very real, very dire, very felt, clear, crystal clear felt need about a situation, an impending attack. And so what's God do? He gives a promise about a Messiah that would not come for over 7 centuries. So some people say, well, you know, that really is the problem with the Bible, isn't it? It doesn't address real people in real situations. The Bible, you know, it's sentimentality. It's pie in the sky by and by. And I got problems right now. And a lot of us feel that way at Christmas time, don't we? You know, we're like, I like these cute stories about Jesus and the manger and the wise guys and the shepherds and all those animals and little kids up singing the Christmas songs. I like all that stuff. It's really nice, but I'm in a bad fix. I got a real problem that I need help with right now. I don't have a job. My marriage is falling apart. I can't get rid of this chronic pain. And you know, while these nice sentimental stories about Jesus are heartwarming, they don't do anything practical for me. I need real help. And so this Hallmark movie version of life is nice, but it's not real. Is this sometimes you? You ever feel that way? That, you know, I'm come and I sing the Christmas songs and hear the Christmas story and I read it in the Bible and I see the Christmas tree, But man, that doesn't help me in my struggle. That doesn't help with what's pulling my heart down. These ancient stories are quaint, but they don't deal with my real problems. That was the same question that they must have been asking in Ahaz's day. We got a real army sitting out there who wants to eat us for lunch. What does the promise of a future Messiah do for us? Well, this promise, the birth of Jesus, addresses their problem, and it addresses my problem, your problem, in two ways. One is, in sending Jesus, God is dealing with our problem at its roots. Our problems are much deeper than just an enemy army arrayed against us, or a health issue, or a relationship conflict, or financial need. Our problems go deeper than that. The root of all of our problems is separation from God. All of our external problems, the things that we see that we're facing today, go back to that one. And I don't mean to imply that all that you're experiencing now is judgment from God from some specific sin. Just that if God were to take away all of our external problems without dealing with the real problem, the root, separation from God, we'd just create a whole new set of problems. We'd be right back on the treadmill again, and it'd be same old before you know it. Sin has to be dealt with at the roots. And so God, in the middle of his offer to help Ahaz, promises a Messiah who would ultimately save us from our sins and transform our hearts. So we cry out to be delivered from bad health, and God wants to deliver us from the curse of death that causes bad health. We cry out to be delivered from injustice and broken relationship, and God wants to deliver us from sin and selfishness that wrecks our relationship. We cry out for victory in battle, but God promises a Messiah that will take away the hatred that drives us into battle and produces conflict. So ultimate salvation will not come from a warrior who would ride in on a horse and defeat all of our problems, take away all of our enemies. Ultimate salvation would have to come from a baby who would be born like us, live the kind of life that we were supposed to live, and die the death that we were condemned to die, and thereby release us from the curse of sin that is at work in us and is producing all these external difficulties we're facing and breaking its power over us. That's the first way this promise of Messiah addresses their problem. It deals with a root issue. Second, this promise speaks to their situation with four relational names that God gives to them in the Messiah. These are four things that Messiah would become to them and would become to us in Jesus. Here they are again. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So today, we're going to look at just the first one of these, Wonderful Counselor, and we'll ask some questions about this name. First, why we need a counselor who is wonderful? Why we need a counselor who is wonderful? It's pretty typical. I mean, this is 2020, and especially with the kind of year we've had, we got a lot of people saying, you know, I think I need to see a counselor, and or I'm seeing a counselor for that, or I need to talk to a counselor. And the reality is that each one of us at one time or another could benefit from the wisdom and help and insight from someone who knows more than us, or who has walked the path before us, or someone who just helps us to think differently about what is before us and the path we have to walk, or can help us think through a difficulty. And it's not just us. It's not just Americans in 2020 that need a counselor. When we read our Bible, we discover that every generation of men and women, everyone who has ever lived, it was in need of a counselor. In fact, they need a wonderful counselor. The basic problem then, 730 BC, and now, 2020 AD, is not the absence of information. And their problem and our problem is not the complete absence of counsel to whom men and women might respond. It wasn't that there was an absence of truth to which people might tune their ears. It's not like they couldn't find someone that would talk to them and speak to them, but their problem is that God's people chose to listen to lies instead. They weren't hearing the information and the help and the truth that was coming their way. They chose to listen to lies, just like people today. People who believe in the lies. They're listening to the lies. Who knows what to believe? Who knows what's right? All this information, turn on your news, and all this contradictory stuff. How do we know what's real? So chapter 8 of Isaiah makes clear that instead of listening to God's truth, these people were talking to fortune tellers and people who consult the dead. They're going to astrologers and mediums. They've got God talking to them. I mean, this is Israel. This is the people of God. This is Judah. This is God's city, Jerusalem. And they're going about the horoscope section in the newspaper trying to find what they should do. Chapter 8, verse 19. Should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony, he says, they ought to be reading their Bible. They're reading their horoscope, and they ought to be reading their Bible. If they will not speak according to this word, because it is because they have no dawn. They're walking around in darkness. They're blinded. These people are completely in the dark because they won't listen to God, and things are very dark when God is left out. Boy, that sound up to date. I mean, isn't it incredible how some people who lived 2,750 years ago are acting just like us? Verse 22 of chapter 8. They will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they'll be thrust into darkness. They're walking into a spiritual black hole. So what Isaiah is showing us is that we need wonderful counsel because we think we are wise, but we are not. We think we know what to do next, but we don't. We're in a blind place. We're in a dark place. We're groping around, not knowing where we're going or what we're doing and what is right and what is wrong. But God's not going to leave them in the dark. No, he's not. Chapter 9, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. These very people who are blinded by darkness, who refuse to listen to God, will be brought into the light and will be full of joy. They're going to have a radical change in their spiritual perspective. So why we need a counselor who is wonderful? The reason we need a counselor who is wonderful is because we have been inundated with bad counsel. We, God's people, have been listening to everything that is untrue. We've been putting our finger to the wind and listening to the voice of the culture and the voice of the ungodly educators and the voice of the media and everything else rather than listening to God. And this is true beginning at the snake in the garden and continuing to everything that leads us away from God. It blinds us. It puts us in spiritual darkness. So we need help. So then, that begs the question, what is wonderful counsel? Well, it is two words in Hebrew. If you have the old King James, there's a comma between them. Wonderful counsel, but you can take that comma out. That's not there in the original language. Two words describing one title. First one is wonderful. Wonderful. And that really is an imperfect English translation of the word. Because in our culture, when we hear that word wonderful, we think of something emotional, something touching. Well, that's a wonderful flower arrangement there. It's a wonderful life. Don't you love that movie? It's just wonderful. And we think that Jesus is, you know, Jesus is the kind of counselor that we really like to go to. He's a really great guy. You're going to like him. How wonderful he is. He's nice, and he smiles a lot, and he tells me what I want to hear. But the way that this word wonderful is used in the Old Testament is a bit different. The word wonderful in the Old Testament means miraculous, supernatural, marvelously effective. In Genesis 18, when the Lord tells Abram that his postmenopausal 90-year-old wife Sarah is going to give birth, the Lord asked Abraham, "Is anything too wonderful, too hard, too wonderful for me?" Same word. Is anything too difficult? Is anything too supernatural? Is anything too miraculous for me, God, to do? Psalm 78:12. God performed wonders in the land of Egypt. He split the sea. He did all the plagues. Wonders, signs and wonders. So we're talking about something miraculous. Judges 13:18, the Lord tells Manoah, "My name is wonderful." So it means beyond our natural comprehension. Seriously amazing. So there's something supernatural and transcendent about all of it. And so this word, wonderful, is used in Scripture almost exclusively of something that only God can do. In other words, there has to be a supernatural, superhuman quality to this child. His words are supernaturally wonderful. I don't know about you, but after a year like I've had this year, I could use that kind of wonderful help in my life. And the kind of things that you know, the unknowns that are coming up and the things that I've had to deal with in my life and family and personal situation, like you, I need something supernatural, something incredible, something marvelous in my life. I need someone to speak truth to me. Supernatural truth. That's wonderful. Wonderful describes the second word, which is counselor. Counselor. Now, in our American English, when we use the word counselor, we typically think of a therapist. And so when we say that this Bethlehem child is a wonderful counselor, we are not saying that he's a really great therapist. You and I live in an age, we live in a culture that thrives on the therapeutic. We want somebody to tell us, you know, you are significant and you're great and you really ought to feel good about yourself and you ought to boost your emotions and you ought to feel better about you and that's not what this is saying about this child. No. We are before the throne, not the therapist couch. He is the king. And this word counselor means one who instructs, one who guides. Here's the key: from a position of authority. One who instructs or guides from a position of authority. Talking about God's wisdom, his planning. He makes plans and he carries them out. He wisely tells you how to solve your problems. This child who would come will be supernaturally wise. Isaiah 28:29. The Lord of hosts is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. Isaiah says, "One day a child will be born to you and his name will be Wonderful Counselor." This is who this child is to you and I. Matthew 7:28-29, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowd were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. This is our Wonderful Counselor. John 7:46, No one ever spoke like this man. So our wonderful counselor is someone who is supernaturally wise and gives us superhuman wisdom from God. That's what wonderful counselor is. Why is Jesus Christ able to give us wonderful counsel, such wonderful counsel? Why is he uniquely positioned to give us wonderful counselor in the middle of our problems? Why is he able to come and give us this kind of wisdom? Well, let me suggest three reasons. Number one, he is God. He is God. The book of Isaiah, when you walk through it, regularly mocks human wisdom, human counsel. At least 10 different passages in Isaiah that simply laughs at human wisdom, human counsel, the people who are feeding them the lies that they're buying into. The nation of Judah is believing all these falsehoods, and they're buying human wisdom like it's the last word. This one, the wonderful counselor, does have the last word. He is the mighty God, which is an expression that's always used to refer to God himself. Isaiah 40, verse 13. Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Isaiah is saying, you don't tell God what to do. You don't tell this wonderful counselor what to do. You listen to him. He knows what he's doing. He's telling you the truth. He has all the ultimate answers to your life's questions. And Isaiah is saying, why are you listening to all these other voices when God's talking to you? Why are you going online and believing that stuff and listening to the radio and believing that stuff and listening in the locker room and buying that stuff and absorbing their idols and absorbing their worldview when God is talking to you? He's God. Second reason he's able, because he's been there. He is not a remote God. He became a human being. He walked the walk. He faced hardships and trials and temptations. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one, Jesus Christ, who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the kind of counselor I need. This is the kind of truth I need. This is the kind of wisdom I need to have speak to my heart and speak into my life. He's not just the king who rules over us. He's a brother who has walked the walk and lived with us. And he has gone through the same kind of things that we're going through. Isaiah says, unto us a child is born. He is living a real life, a human life. Yes, he's God. Yes, he is a human being who knows what it is to struggle with the kind of things that you and I are grappling with. Unto us a child is born. When you walk through the Christmas story, one of the things you see is that Jesus was born into the very worst kind of poverty. He was born among a poor and oppressed people. And of those poor people, Joseph and Mary appear to be the poorest of the poor. At his birth, Jesus Christ lays down a pattern that would be repeated throughout his whole life. Born in the manger, dies on a cross, bears the rejection and poverty that I deserve, that I ought to get. So that when I come to him, I can do so with confidence, knowing that God isn't going to judge me because all the judgment for my sin was laid on him. There is nothing that I experienced that he has not also experienced. And when I come to him, I don't get the poverty and the judgment I deserve because it has been poured out on him. And he knows what it's like to walk in this world and to face unimaginable suffering, and he is sympathetic, and he truly understands what you're walking through. He truly does. You say, nobody gets it. Nobody's walked in my shoes. Nobody understands. He does. He knows. He cares. He's been there. And number three, he has a plan. He has a plan. Now, here's something about counsel that you may not understand, this wonderful, supernatural, amazing counsel. Counsel from God is more than just wisdom about what you should do. Counsel from God is more than just insight how to live. Counsel, biblically, counsel speaks of God's plan for the universe that includes redeeming you and I, his people, and bringing us into his kingdom. God's counsel is proactive. Proactive. I've counseled untold numbers of people over the years, and there have been how many times, countless times, that I have wanted to reach in and grab their hearts and change their situation and change her husband and change the financial things, and I wanted to do something. I can't. But God has a plan. Psalm 33:11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. He has a plan for your life. Ephesians 1:11. I love this verse. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Wow. Wow. Isaiah 46:9-10. I am God. There is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient time, think not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Wow. No matter what you're going through, God has a sovereign plan that is good and gracious and kind and right, and he has a redemptive purpose for whatever he allows into your life. And let me tell you, I get it. This is not the worldview of modern men and women. Most people think that what happens to them is the result of random forces weeding out the weak and exalting the strong. People think that whatever happens is the result of some kind of cosmic karma, and we just hope to end up on the good side of it. But God declares that Jesus Christ is your wonderful, supernatural, divine counselor. He is God, a God who has lived a life like you in every way except sin, and who has a perfect plan for your life. He has a plan, and his timing is perfect. So how do we get wonderful counselor? How do I get this in my life? Well, first, you got to want to be healed. In order to get wonderful counselor, you got to want to be healed. This whole book of Isaiah is God calling to his people, Judah, to try to get them to return to him, to repent, to seek him, to get them to come back. They are in an impossible and dangerous situation, yet they've determined to go it alone. They don't want God's counsel. They're seeking the stars. They're listening to the fruitcakes who've got bestsellers on Oprah's list. They're not listening to God. They're determined to go it alone. Chapter 9, verse 13, the people did not turn to him who struck them, nor inquire of the Lord of hosts. So the Lord cut off from Israel head and tail. In the middle of the problem, God is saying, seek me. Want me. Come to me. You come to me and I'll heal you. I'll save you. Jesus Christ is the wonderful counselor. He came for people with problems. He says he didn't come for the healthy, but for the sick. He came not to reward the righteous, but to save the sinner. Chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. Listen to this. and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. This is who Jesus Christ is. You gotta want him. You gotta desire him. You really gotta want God to change your life. You gotta trust him. If you have ever tried to counsel a friend, to help a buddy out, to talk to a coworker, and you know what they need to do, but they're not listening to you. They're just like plugging their ears, and you know that's what it's like with us and God. He came and he gave himself for you, and he substituted himself for you on the cross so that you could be redeemed from sin. So how do you get wonderful counsel? You have to want it. And then you got to ask him. Just ask him. James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and let it be given him. Now, I don't know about you, but one reason I've struggled with that verse over the years is that expression, without reproach. What does that mean? I need wisdom, I ask God, and he'll give it to me, but without reproach. A lot of times, when we're asking God for wisdom, it's because we put ourselves into a situation, isn't it? We're asking God to wisdom because I've done things on my own, and I've screwed things up, I've made a mess of my circumstances, and I think I'm going to ask God. You know, I've really messed things up. I've messed up my life, and I'm going to go to God and I'm say, God, I need help. I just need help. And in my heart, I think God's going to say, I told you, Mike, you numbskull. Why didn't you listen to me? Why didn't you come to me sooner? But James 1:5. Promises, God will never do that. He gives wisdom and counsel without judging me, because Christian, he looks at you and I, Christian, and he sees his son. All of his judgment went on his son. He took my condemnation, so that when my marriage is messed up, when I have caused my children pain, when I messed up at work, he freely gives me his counsel. Not what I deserve, but in grace he loves me. Jesus Christ came for people with problems. Do you realize that every miracle that Jesus did started with a problem? Every miracle. Every single one. And I don't know what you're struggling with right now, but what if you had a wonderful counselor? What if you had someone who was able to remind you spiritually of the things that he has done for you and remind you of your own value and fill you up all the time, regardless of what was happening outside? Christmas is a gift. It's a gift of a wonderful counselor. And when you receive what Jesus Christ has done for you and when he procures your salvation, it will turn your life upside down. That's Jesus Christ, the wonderful counselor. You got to want it. You got to ask for it. You really can't get much simpler than that. If there was ever a time I need a wonderful counselor, it's 2020. I need a wonderful counselor, and so do you. So we're coming to the Lord's table, and at the Lord's table, it's when we remind ourselves of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for you. He went to the cross and he shed his blood for you, Christian, so that you could be redeemed, so that you could be saved, so that you could remember that God had a plan for your life, and that involves sacrificing his son on your behalf so that you could be saved. Communion is for Christians. If you're not a Christian, thank you for being here. Thank you for being part of our service this morning. But this is for Christians, and you can just not take it. Nobody will think less of you. The Apostle Paul also tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that communion is for Christians who are repentant, not perfect. I want to emphasize that. None of us are perfect. None of us have done everything right. But repentance simply means that you confess your sins. You're working on, by God's grace and God's help, you're turning away from sin and to Christ. And if that describes you, you come to the Lord's table and you remember who this child was and what he did for you, and you celebrate what we have in common here. We're so diverse here this morning, but we have in common the blood of Jesus Christ, and we long for his soon return. So what we're going to do is we're going to, in just a moment, get up.